Well, good Resurrection Sunday morning, church. I'm here in our worship center at Poplar Springs, and I don't know if you can tell it, but there is an echo in this place this morning, an echo that's here because you're not here. Usually, when we're all full, our bodies absorb the noise, and so we get that more of a muffled sound. But this morning, it's a little strange because my words are echoing throughout the building. I wish you were here to absorb the noise. Some of you absorb more than others, and you know who you are. I'm chief among you, so I can't say much. But I just thought it was appropriate for me to record here from God's house this morning, from our church worship center, where we're normally together on a day like this. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day when we celebrate, when we recall and retell the fact that Jesus has died and has risen from the grave. Hallelujah this morning, and amen that it is so. Jesus changes everything. He not only changed everything in space and time, in history, by the historical fact that he rose from the grave, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that he changes everything with you. There is forgiveness through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. God has brought about redemption. He's brought about power and abundant and eternal life to the believer through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And so this morning, we've got something to celebrate. No matter what, there is victory in Jesus. On a morning like this, when there's an echo, guess what? There's victory in Jesus. On a morning when the place is full, when there's life in here, when there's children running around and fellowship happening, when there's singing and worship, togetherness and life in this space, there is victory in Jesus. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, it tells us that no matter what we face, whether things are as they are now, whether we're facing adversity outside of these walls, whether we're facing a virus, whether we're facing hardship, whether all the way up to and including death, Jesus has brought victory over all things. And so this morning, I know you're not here. I know things aren't as we wish, but that does not change the bedrock, unchanging truth that there is victory in Jesus. And so this morning, how glad I am to be with you, to tell again from the Word of God the fact that Jesus is alive. I usually don't tell pastor jokes. I try not to, at least, but I did come across a story that Ben Carson told at the National Prayer Breakfast a few years ago about a colleague of his who he had come up through medical school with, and this man graduated, became a surgeon, and gave portions of his life to medical missions where he would travel the globe, and he would he would serve those who needed medical care. He was a well-known surgeon, and he went to all the far-flung places you can imagine, and he always thought about his old mother. She had put him up through medical school and raised him right. She lived in a little apartment in New York City, just a small, humble place, and no matter how successful this man became, she would never move from there. She liked her little apartment. She liked her lifestyle. She just stayed put no matter how many times he urged her to move on. And so one day, when he was in some city, in some country, in the marketplace, he found a seller who had some animals and some trinkets, including two little birds that the surgeon saw. And he asked about these birds, and the man told him, said, "Oh, these are very special birds. They can talk, they're very articulate, they tell jokes, they're wonderful companions, they can solve problems. These are birds like no other birds you've ever seen." And so the surgeon found all this to be true as he got to know these birds and interacted with them. And he decided, "You know what? I'm sending these home to Mom." "How much are the birds?" he asked. And the man said, "They're $5,000 for both." The surgeon swallowed hard and said, "You know what? But this is for Mom. Anything for Mom." And so he had them shipped back to her in New York City, and it was a while before he could get access to a telephone. And eventually when he did, he called his dear mom, and He said, "Mom, did you get the gift that I sent you?" She said, "Oh, yes." He said, "Well, tell me, what did you think about those birds?" She said, "Honey, they were delicious." He said, "Oh, Mama, no, Mom, tell me you did not eat those birds." She said, "Well, yeah, I cooked them right up." She said, I had them for dinner." She said, it's the best dinner I've had in a long time. I was so thankful to you, son." He said, "Mom, those birds were special birds. They could solve problems and tell jokes, and their wonderful companions had a great sense of humor. They could talk. They were very articulate." And over the other end of the phone, the surgeon heard his dear old mama say, "Well, I guess they should have said something then." I love that story. I don't know if you do or not, maybe not, but I love it, and it kind of makes me chuckle every time. Listen, this is a day, church, this is a day when we have got to say something. If no other day of the year do we shout as loudly on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we have got to say something. And what we say this morning is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And so we're going to look together this morning at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, at the account of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. You know that Jesus had died on a wooden cross. In fact, he had given his life there. This one who was the eternal Son of God, an eternal member of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three persons. Jesus eternally was God, until at a moment in time, by God's perfect plan, Jesus stepped out of heaven and became a man by a miraculous birth here on this earth and into our world. He walked here and lived here and led here. He taught here. He loved here. He walked across this earth and did all the things that you might imagine. He served here. He gave here. This was the Son of God. And as he brought the truth of God into our world, there were those who were offended by the truth of God. There are still many who are offended by the truth of God. And these who were offended, these really religious people, were offended and brought him to the point that they had him arrested and executed by crucifixion on a wooden cross, where his hands were nailed into the wood of that cross, where his feet were nailed into the wood of that cross. And very publicly and naked and humiliating, there hung the Creator of all things on a wooden cross, wood of his own making, put there by men of his own design, even men whom he loved and wanted to forgive. He was nailed there on that tree until, probably by suffocation, by not being able to breathe anymore in that moment, by not being able to push himself up on this narrow spike that held his feet into that wood, Jesus surrendered and yielded his spirit to death. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was laid there in the space owned by Joseph of Arimathea, and a big stone was rolled across that tomb. Two soldiers were placed there to guard, Roman soldiers, and a seal was put there so that no one could come in or out of that old grave. And that's where the Lord Jesus lay. That's where the eternal Son of God lay, in a dark tomb owned by another. He wouldn't need it for long. And so we're going to look about what happened on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, as Jesus rose from the grave. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. One of them believed him, didn't he? One of them wanted to look into it. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You know, I can't help but think, as we make so much about the empty tomb of Jesus, and rightly so, that for the believers, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, this tomb is not only empty of his dead body, but it is full of promise. And I want to look today at four promises that Jesus's tomb is filled with, even as it is empty of his body. And so let's look at this together. I think the first that we see is that the empty tomb of Jesus is full of love. Even though it's empty, it is full of love. You see, behind Jesus's grave stands Jesus's cross. There's no getting around that. There is no resurrection without first Jesus's death, without first his execution. It was a painful execution. It was the most agonizing form of death that you can imagine. It was a prolonged death. It lasted for hours as men died. It was humiliating, degrading, dehumanizing. This is an awful cross that Jesus bore. We wear crosses around our necks, and there's one behind me behind the screen here. They have become ornamental in many ways, but the cross is an awful cross. And Jesus bore that awful cross. We see him in Scripture praying before he was crucified, pleading with God that if there was a way that maybe this could pass from him, that he would not have to be executed. We see him there praying in that garden, sweating as drops of blood, the Bible says. You can imagine this sweat just thick and plopping to the ground as Jesus, in a sense of anguish, looking ahead to what was awaiting him, was praying to God. He pleaded with his friends to please pray with him, to pray for him. The Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus went to the cross despising its shame. This is not some robot Jesus. This is not some super human that just went to the cross very mechanically. This is a man who walked our earth, and as he faced this awful death, he despised it. He despised the shame of the cross. He despised the sin and the guilt that he would bear. He suffered an awful cross. And as we look at the empty tomb of Jesus, we have to see the love of God in the cross of Jesus first. Because this was a death. This was an agony that Jesus could have prevented, that he could have avoided if he wanted to. You've seen all the news about the coronavirus, and at first we were seeing lines and lines of cars and for testing for the coronavirus. They would set up at a Walgreens, or they would set up in a school parking lot, and you would see that lines and lines of people would just be waiting to come and get the coronavirus test. Well, as we began to learn more and more about the test, fewer and fewer people started lining up. I saw a diagram of the test on the internet where it had a person's face tilted backward, and it looked like a Q-tip about this long stuck through the person's nose to the back of their nose. And if you think you know where the back of your nose is, you really don't until you've had this test, apparently, because they showed this long Q-tip going all the way back in until it looked like it was touching the back of your eyeball. It looked like a hideous experience. And so as these many people went and got the coronavirus test, and they went back home and they told their friends what it was like, guess what? The next day, the lines were shorter and shorter and shorter. You don't want to rush out and get a test like that. And as human beings, if we can avoid pain, that's what we do. If we can avoid humiliation, that's what we do. That we have that habit. We have that pattern. But here we see a Lord Jesus who loved us so much. We see God who loves us so much that he was facing the agony of that cross and had every ability to avoid it. And yet, he walked toward it instead. When I was a young Christian, I was 15 when I was saved, and I didn't know what to do. So I just started reading God's word. If you're a young Christian or a new Christian or any Christian, let me tell you, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to start taking steps toward God, you just start reading his word. You say, I don't understand God's word. Well, neither did I. Not all of it, but you can still read it. It will grow you. It will bless you. God's love will come to you. You'll find that there's power in the word of God. I still don't understand it all, but I read it. We've got to read God's word. And as a 15-year-old man, young man, saved for the first time, I thought, you know, what am I going to do? I went to the word of God, and I came across something that blew my mind. It was Matthew chapter 26, 53. And it says this, it's Jesus in the garden talking to Peter, his disciple, when he was being arrested to go to the cross. Peter reached out and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants named Malchus. And Jesus mended that ear miraculously there. And he turned to Peter and he says, do you think that I cannot call on my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. We used to sing a song called, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, friend. Listen, this is an absolute reality. As Jesus was being arrested in the garden, right after this time of agonizing prayer and pleading, of sweating as if drops of blood, he could have escaped by at once calling on his Father and him dispatching 12 legions of angels. It could have all been over. This eternal God, Jesus Christ, could have been instantly seated once again in the throne room of heaven, and everything would have been as it had been before. Jesus is a Savior who could have ended it all, but instead he walked through the agonizing death of a cross for me and you. And so today, this Easter, this coronavirus Easter of 2020, I want you to know, as you approach today the empty tomb of Jesus, you enter into the greatest love in all of history. There is no other love that even approaches the love of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The best loves that are recorded in all time, the love of battlefield camaraderie, the love of lifelong marriage, the love of father and mother to children, the greatest of these only approaches being able to mimic the love shown to humanity by God through Jesus Christ. It is a fact, and the cross tells it so. This morning, Easter is not only about the things that maybe you had begun to imagine it was about. It is a love story, and the empty tomb is full. It is full of love. But the empty tomb is also full of hope. This empty tomb is full of hope. Look what happened here. These followers of Jesus, they were hopeless people. You know, many of them were outcasts. They had no hope of being accepted into the religion of the day. They were religious outcasts. They were write-offs. They were throwaway people, according to the society. No one listened to them. They were tax collectors. They were hated. Some of them were prostitutes that followed Jesus and came to know him and came to give their lives to him. These were fishermen who had just walked away and just dumped over their nets and been done with fishing in order to follow the Lord Jesus. These were hopeless people in many senses. And at this moment, they're the very most hopeless because they had placed all of their hope, all of their risk, all of their life, they had put on Jesus. And guess what? He had died. And even on this day, they were not coming to the tomb because they were expecting to see him raised from the dead. They were coming to the tomb because they had resolved that he had died and that was the end of it. Look here, they're coming to bring spices. Spices maybe to preserve or to honor the body of Jesus, the body of Jesus. The most that they could do now was to show some dignity to their dead friend, to bring some spices up there. The ladies come running back eventually and they tell the other disciples, and the disciples consider it to be an idle tale and they do not believe them. They were hopeless this morning at early dawn as they went to the tomb. They weren't expecting a victory. They were just making the most that they possibly could out of this awful defeat. There's a hopelessness that we see there. They approached the tomb hopelessly. It had all just gone back. It had all just gone back to the way it was. Their lives were going to be defined by their past, by their sin, by what other people said about them, by how other people saw them, until they realized that Jesus is alive. When I was a little boy, we were, you know, I guess the right word is to say poor. My parents provided for us, and, you know, we had everything we needed. But we didn't have a lot of extras, and I remember going to a birthday party at Showbiz Pizza, which is now Chuck E. Cheese. But I went to a birthday party at Showbiz, someone else's birthday party. And I remember being there. And with the party, you got like 10 tokens. And you might could play a few games with those 10 tokens, but not many. And everybody else would take more money to the machine and get more tokens to play more games. But I didn't have any more money. And I didn't want to ask my parents for more money because I knew the situation that we were always in. And I had spent my 10 tokens and it was over. Everybody else was going strong. And I remember sitting in a driving simulation game, a race car game. And you know how you can sit in there. And even if you don't have tokens, you can at least turn the wheel and play with the controls and maybe pretend a little bit. But you always know that you don't really have the money to spend. You're not really playing the game. And as I sat there, I heard something. I heard a jingle, a jangle, a clinging at the bottom. I looked down there, and a token had fallen out of the machine. I reached down to get it and put my finger in there. When I put my finger in there, two more tokens came out. So I thought, well, yeah, that worked. I put my finger in again. Tokens kept coming, and the more I messed around with it, tokens kept falling. Dozens and dozens of tokens were coming. I felt like the king of showbiz, right? I was playing every game. There was a little helicopter that I loved the most. You could get in this helicopter and pull, and it would take you up in the air. You know, it didn't really fly, but it would take you up in the air. And I was riding that helicopter. I was rolling the bowling balls. I was earning tickets to take to the counter later to buy things with the tickets that you win. I was giving out tokens to all. I was the king of show. Suddenly, I was no longer defined by what I came there as. A kid who was a little bit poor and a little bit embarrassed and a little bit helpless, all of a sudden, everything changed. And as these ladies came to the tomb that day, they came there thrust back into their sin. into just being defined by their old sin, by their old identity, by their old patterns. Everything was just thrust back to the way it once had been. They were hopeless, and in an instant, everything changed. See, Jesus Christ, the empty grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ defines everything. It is the resurrection that gives Christians the shape of who we are and what we are, that gives us access to power, that gives us kingship and sonship and daughterhood with Jesus because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you approach the empty tomb of Jesus, you enter into a place where the very hope of your life is shaped by what Jesus has done alone. Only by what Jesus has done. When you enter the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sin can rest in the past. What anyone says about you can rest in the past. You're no longer what you once were. You are defined now by His victory over the grave, and you may praise the Lord for it. Jesus gave His life, and He rose victoriously over death, and He did it so you can share in the victory. Praise the Lord. But thirdly, the empty tomb is full of power. The empty tomb, my friends, is full of power. There are at least three symbols here of unbreakable power in this scene. Here are the three symbols. The stone. It was a big stone. It was a heavy stone. It was guarded ably by at least two Roman soldiers. I mean, they were armed. They were strong. They represented all the authority of the Roman government. It was sealed there with a physical seal. This stone represented unbreakable power. No one passed in or out of a grave when a stone was like that was resting in front of it. The cloths are another symbol of unbreakable power here. Nobody breaks the power of a stone, and no dead person comes out of their grave cloths. These cloths that were wrapped around like a mummy of a dead body were wrapped around the Lord Jesus. Now, if someone steals a body from a grave, which many had said back at that time that was what happened, if someone steals a body, guess what? They take the body with the cloths and all. These people knew that. Something else they knew. They knew that someone else recently had been raised from the dead. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had been raised by Jesus. See, Jesus was raised basically by His own power, by the power of God. Jesus is the first. Lazarus was raised, but he was raised by Jesus. And so Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and called him forth. And he came out, guess what? Wearing all of his grave cloths. Somebody had to take those off of him before he could see again, before he could be back to normal again. When Jesus raised from the grave, guess what? Guess what? The grave cloths are still there. No one commands Jesus. No grave cloths are bound around Jesus. Even the head cloth was taken off and laid in a separate place. You can imagine Jesus rising from the dead, right? Awakening in that tomb. There are no need of those clothes anymore. And finally, the last symbol of unbreakable power is the tomb itself. This dark place suddenly is occupied by two angels in brilliant light, in attire that shines. And so you can imagine these ladies in that tomb not finding the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, this dark domain of death is occupied by a military force from heaven. This is seriously like a military occupation that comes in. It is a declaration all of a sudden that what once was dark, what once was certain, what once held the Lord Jesus and rested within the domain of hell and the grave is now fully occupied and fully under the authority, subjugated by the realm of heaven, brilliant light takes over that dark tomb. Do you see these symbols here? This power that is unbreakable, a stone, the Roman government, the seal, the grave clause, the very tomb, all of the sudden, unbreakable things are being snapped apart by the power of God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. Listen, I want you to know this Easter Sunday morning that I'm in trouble today because yesterday I did something stupid. We were out in the backyard doing some yard work and I found an orange wire coming out of the ground, and I said, I'm going to just cut that wire. It goes to our irrigation system. It hasn't even worked since we moved in there. And I said, I don't want this wire laying across my yard. I'm going to cut it. Erica said, don't cut that wire. I said, yeah, I think we should cut it. She said, Matthew, it's not smart to be cutting wires. And I said, well, you know, after all, I just think I'm going to cut it. And so I went and got the pruners and went to the wire and just snipped it on one end, snipped it on the other end, took it off and threw it in the garbage can and covered it up with mulch, and that was it. Went inside to look at my sermon a little bit longer and turned on the internet, and guess what? No internet. I sat there for a while and I thought, what's wrong with the internet? And then the image of me cutting the orange wire came back to me. And not long after that, the image of my sweet, sweet wife, Erica, standing there imploring me not to cut the wire came back to me too. See, I had cut not a dead wire to an old irrigation system. I cut the power supply or something that goes to our internet. See, there is a power flowing through this world. I hope you know that this morning. There is, with certainty, a power flowing through this world. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not saved, born again, as the Bible calls it, if you are not a believer and have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then the power of sin, the unbreakable power of sin, flows into your life. That's just the reality of it. But after the empty grave of Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ and have placed our faith in him, guess what? What was once unbreakable is now broken by the empty tomb. That's a fact. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. He has conquered over sin on your behalf. You go after him, he goes before you as a forerunner. And because Jesus is alive, instead of sin and death ruling, guess what? Life rules for the Christian. As you approach the empty tomb of Jesus this morning, you enter in the presence of unequaled power, the only power that can liberate you from sin. The only power that can march in and occupy the spaces of your life that death is determined to dominate. When you could never escape. When a stone of sin was across your doorway. When grave clothes of death were wrapped all around you, when the darkness of the tomb was the ruler of your domain, a light entered in, and his name is Jesus. There is no one who can save but Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is there is no one else who has ever risen from the dead besides the Lord Jesus in the way that God raised him from the dead. There is a victory there. There is a victory there that is to be shared with you if you will have it. But lastly, the empty tomb is full of peace. The empty tomb is full of peace. The question here that stands out to me the very most is this in verse 5 and 6. When the angels look at the ladies and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Doesn't that stand out to you? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. You don't have to seek here anymore. You don't have to bring spices to the grave anymore. You're looking in the wrong place. Stop looking for life here among the dead. When you trust Jesus with the things that you want to trust him with the things that you need from Jesus, it is all safe with Jesus because he has conquered the fiercest enemy. Here's what I mean by that. The things you want to trust Jesus with, they're safe with him. He's conquered even the grave. What is there left to oppose Jesus or to take, to rob from Jesus if he's conquered the grave? The things that are most valuable to you, you can trust those to Jesus. Nothing is going to take them from him. That which you need from Jesus, guess what? They're safe with Jesus. He can provide those to you because nothing will ever take them from him. You remember when your big brother used to take something important to you and hold it over his head. And you might jump up and you might spring around and try to get that from him. Something you wanted to have, maybe your phone or maybe your gaming device, maybe your blanket that you love so much if you're a little one. And your brother takes it and he's so tall that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you hit him, no matter what you do, you just can't get it back. Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he conquered over the tallest enemy. And Jesus now stands high in a place that there are no more foes who can oppose him. If even death could not win, then certainly nothing else can win against the Lord Jesus. Your eternal life, he holds it high. Nothing's going to rob that from Jesus. And because of that, nothing's going to rob it from you, right? Your satisfaction, your provision in life, your hope, your desire to be loved and valued, validated and vindicated by a father, Jesus holds all that high. Nothing's going to take that from Jesus. And so this morning, as you approach the empty tomb of Jesus, you enter into God's unfailing promise that you're safe with Jesus. You are safe with Jesus. You're safe with Jesus. What do you fear this morning? What's your biggest fear? Not being, not having, not becoming, not getting, not feeling, not experiencing. What's your biggest fear with Jesus? I want you to know, as you approach, it is the empty tomb that allows you to be safe this morning with Jesus. Wouldn't you give it to Jesus? He can be trusted with it, and he's proven it so by the empty tomb. Some of you this morning are looking still for the living among the dead. I mean, some of us are looking still for the things of life, but we're looking in this old dead world for the things that only Jesus can offer. Your whole life's effort has been to draw from a dead world what only a risen Savior can give. See the light this morning. See the radiance coming out of that black tomb that was once dominated by death. See that life now resides there, that God is in control. You need to come to the forgiveness of Jesus' cross and to the victory of the empty tomb. You're waiting. You're waiting to find this satisfaction. You're waiting to find what your soul is searching for. Your whole being thirsts for that promise of hope. You know this is true. You feel it every day, the emptiness, the wanting and the longing from every pore of your body. Your inner self is crying for the loving embrace of a father who will not fail. And I am proud and confident to tell you today that that can be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. He is risen, church. He is risen indeed. And it is not only a fact of history, it can be a reality in every life listening to this today. I have three words to tell you this morning. Come to Jesus. There is no one like him. You're safe with Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And I can't help but thinking that perhaps this morning, somebody, somewhere, or maybe at a later date, somebody, somewhere has heard the message of the truth of God's word and has said, you know what? I've got to move toward God. I've got to give my life toward God. This cross, this forgiveness, this blood, I've got to make it mine. This victory, this power, this hope, I've got to make it mine. I've got to go to Jesus. If that's you this morning, listen, I want you to let me know about it. You can call me or email me, but if you would like, there is a little form on our website that you can go to. And you can fill that out. Let us know about your decision. I'll call you, just me. I'll call you and I'll walk with you through this however you want to do it. We'll stand by you and celebrate with you. We want to know about your decision. Maybe you're listening and you say, hey, I know I need something, Matthew, but will you just pray for me? Just pray that God will let me take the next step toward him. I need somebody to pray for me. Let me pray for you. You just fill out that same card, say, hey, Matthew, I just need somebody to pray for me. Will you pray for me? If you want me to call you, you just mark it on there. I'll call you. I'll pray with you. If it's confidential, you just mark it on there. Nobody will know about it but me. But I want to pray for you. If God's Spirit has moved in your life today, then you have a duty to yourself not to ignore that. Wouldn't you come to Jesus today? Our church website, the address is this, PSBC. That stands for Poplar Springs Baptist Church. PSBCGainesville.org/churchnow. One word, church now. PSBCGainesville.org/churchnow. You'll find that on there, okay? And don't fail to fill that out. Let us know if you've made a decision today, if you've come to Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll make a few closing remarks. If you need to pray, as I pray, to receive the Lord Jesus, you just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life. You confess to him that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. He will save you. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you today for the word of God and for trusting it to us, God. We come to you this morning in awe of the resurrection. Lord, it is the final and nuclear statement of power of God over the grave for all time and eternity. There is nothing else we need to be looking for, God. Thank you for the cross of Christ. And Lord, thank you for the empty tomb, Lord. We rest in that today. We celebrate the victory of the risen Savior because we want to glorify you, but because also, God, we're celebrating our victory because you have shared it with us. Lord, thank you this morning. Lord, we are mindful and aware that you went through a desperate pain and an agonizing cross, an unimaginable place, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could call God our Father. And Lord, this morning we are thankful that you have made that a reality. Bless your people, God, I pray. For those today who need to make a decision to come to Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would not withdraw from that resolve, that they would push through, that they would find us or find a God-loving church to unite with and to stand by them, Lord. Father, give them courage. Father, protect them from the evil one as they step toward you, Lord. We thank you for all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And by his merit alone and for his sake always, amen. Well, amen. Well, thank you for being with us today. I know I've probably talked for a long time. I can't see the timer, but just a few more words for you as we dismiss. If you've been our guest today, if you're with us for the first time, if you wouldn't mind going to the website I mentioned and filling out a connect card for us. It's right there on the website. You can't miss it. Just let us know you were with us today. We're proud to have you here and thankful that you've honored us with your presence. Fill this out. It'll come to me. We're not going to harass you. I just want to know you were here and thank you for being with us. If we get one of these from you today, as many of these as we get, we will make a $10 donation to Friendship House in New Orleans, Louisiana. This is a shelter that we partner with as a church. This shelter serves primarily homeless women and children, but also the entire homeless community as well. And so in this time of COVID-19, they have had their work cut out for them, and they are selflessly serving and sacrificing there in New Orleans. And our church will make a $10 gift to them on your behalf. As many of these guest cards as we get. Not as many per person, one per person. But if you're with us for the first time, just send that in and we'll do what we said, okay? If you're a part of Poplar Springs, if this is your church, then don't forget to be finding a way to be faithful in your giving during these days. The vital mission of this church goes on. And we are good stewards with what you give, and we are aggressive at investing it in kingdom purposes that mean something to the Lord. And so when you do give to Poplar Springs, your giving is well placed, and I believe that God multiplies it powerfully for purposes that are important to you and are important to heaven. And so don't forget that during these days. Listen, I hope it will be soon that we're back in here again and that the echo is gone. But until then, Jesus is alive. Church, I love you. I'm so thankful for Poplar Springs. If I can help you in any way, you let me know. Bye-bye.